Tonight we continue our series on law and gospel. And may need someone to close the one door, maybe to down the hallway there. That's all right, thank you. And in law and gospel, we just a quick review. We're looking at the questions and answers that are just after the Ten Commandments in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the first one is question 82 after the Ten Commandments were presented and asked, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And the answer is, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God. Not one of us, even in sanctification yet, are able perfectly to keep the commandments of God. That only Jesus Christ is the one who perfectly kept the commandments of God, and we have to wait till glory in heaven until sin is completely removed from our earthly body of death. And then it asked the question, in question 83, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? And the answer is, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. That all sins are great, all sins are mountains, as Thomas Boston said, but as we know, some mountains are bigger than others. And then question 84 is, what does every sin deserve? Answers, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Every sin, even the smallest sin, deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And then we're in question 85, which we've been looking at. Lord willing, we'll finish that tonight. And ask the question, then, well, what does God require that we should escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? And the answer is that God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And we've been looking at particularly the faith and repentance unto life. And looked at the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ, the necessity of repentance, and we stress that you can't have one without the other, that as John Murray said, we have a penitent faith and a believing repentance, that they go together hand in hand. To turn away from sin, to turn one's back upon sin and idolatry, is repentance, but when one is turning to God. In Jesus Christ, that's faith. And both are required. Both are not within our power, as we looked at. Both are gifts of God that he gives to his elect. We exercise them of our own free agency as new creatures in Christ. But he is the one who has enabled us, empowered us, and given us the saving graces of faith and repentance. And we had ended last time we met with the question of how then, if they're not within our natural power, they're gifts of God, how could God require them of us? They're commands to repent and believe. They're not suggestions. We speak of the free offer of the gospel, but these are actually commands that God has given us. And we stress that God is the one who created us upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29. God made man upright, but they have sought out many devices. is God made man holy. He made man upright, but we lost of our own choice in Adam. We lost the ability, we lost the strength to repent and believe of our own doing. And we looked at the analogy that Thomas Boston says, that if a debtor squanders away his money of his own fault, the creditor still has a right to require payment. And that's the situation we are in, is God still has a right to require payment, to require faith and repentance, though we of our own fault lost it. So we're up here tonight. We're going to look at, I have 4, 5, and 6 in the outline, but number 4 I put on the board there is, those with faith and repentance will certainly escape. They will certainly escape. And God has said it, and that settles it. He will complete the work he has begun, and we know that we will escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sin in Jesus Christ. So I just put a few verses here. John 5, 24. John 5, 24. Hear now the words of God. Jesus Christ speaking, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. It's a certainty. God has said it, and that settles it. Ezekiel, put down as well, Ezekiel 18:30. Ezekiel 18:30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. And it will not be if one repents. It's the promise of God, and his word is certain. He is true, he is faithful. And I put as well Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he has stressed that we are in Christ Jesus through faith alone. From Romans 3:21 through the end of Romans 5, that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, which means by God's grace alone. And in Christ, we're justified, meaning we're legally declared right before God's court in heaven. And there's two possibilities before a court: to be justified or condemned, based on what the findings are. And if we're in Christ Jesus, then that's who God sees, is Christ, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are declared right. And that's where, in the two parts of justification, we've talked about it before. You have it in Romans 4, for instance, verse 7. Forgiveness of sins, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ at the cross, and also, secondly, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, verse 6. Therefore, as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He imputes it. He transfers it to our account. And this is how, though we ourselves are ungodly, Romans 4, 5, yet God is able to justify us. He justifies the ungodly because of an alien righteousness, a righteousness that's outside of us, that is Jesus Christ. For justified in Christ, that means there's no condemnation. And that's what Romans 8, 1 is saying then. It's speaking of it in the negative, our salvation, that the certainty of it, it. In Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. We truly have repented and turned away from idolatry and sin, putting faith in Christ, we are justified, there is no condemnation. God has said it. It is reality. So God has said it, and that they are then treated as adopted sons. And put a couple verses here on that. Psalm 89, 30 to 33. Psalm 89, 30 to 33, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes, do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. God keeps his covenant promises. There can be some harsh discipline from our loving Heavenly Father. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Look at Hebrews 12, put Hebrews 12 as well, 4 through 11. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening, the disciplining, the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, if you endure disciplining, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? But if you are without chastening or disciplining, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened or disciplined us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening or disciplining seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We know that adoption is the destiny of every elect of God. You have two key spots within the New Testament on predestination. If you go to Romans 8, 29, Romans 8, 29, for whom he foreknew, for whom he foreloved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Among many brethren, to be adopted as sons then. The same thing is mentioned in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 5, end of verse 4. In love, that's the foreloving, foreknowing, foreloving. in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1:5. Our eternal destiny is to be adopted as sons. And in Jesus Christ, we are indeed co-heirs with Christ of the heavenly inheritance. We're adopted as sons. And our Father treats us as sons, and that involves discipline and chastening as well. But we will certainly escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins. Another way of saying it, and we've said it before, is before faith and repentance, how do we relate to God then? Before faith and repentance, then we are sinners condemned under the wrath of God. He is our judge. He's our judge. But when he gives us the gifts, the saving gifts and grace of faith and repentance, we're in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. We're justified in Christ. We're adopted as sons. Therefore, God is no longer our judge. Now he is our heavenly Father. And that is why Christ taught us in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As now we're adopted sons. And that's where when we experience misery in this world, it's not wrath and curse from God. Everything's transformed. So now everything is from a loving heavenly Father. Everything now is weaning us off this earthly sinful world, forming Christ within us, humbling us. Every trial we face in this world, every pain, every suffering, every misery, directs our minds upward, makes us think of heaven, reminds us that everything here is passing away. It suffers the groans and pains of childbirth. As Romans 8 says, the whole creation groans for the day of redemption. As a mother in childbirth, waiting for a new birth, a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. And you and I, though, everything we experience is from a loving Heavenly Father if we're in Christ Jesus. Everything. He's disciplining or chastening, yes. Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. He bore the full cup of God's wrath and curse due to us for our sins. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before, he was praying, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. What cup? The cup of God's wrath. The cup of your wrath that's due his elect, his people, for their sins. And yet not as my will be, your will be done. And the will of the Father was, go forth and do it. So he did, humbly. And he bore the full cup of God's wrath for our sins at the cross. The whole sky went dark, you remember? Last 3 hours on the cross. Outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth is the way hell is described by Christ himself. Outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's where the worm never dies, right? The fire is never quenched, but outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. What did he endure on the cross? Hell itself. The wrath and curse of God for our sins. His justice then was propitiated or satisfied. Propitiation is a biblical term that's used, that the wrath of God was satisfied. So that, therefore, if we put faith in Christ, God gives us the gift of faith, gives us the gift of repentance. We repent from sin, put faith in Christ. We're in Christ Jesus. We are declared right in Christ. We're justified. There's no condemnation. We're adopted as sons. The wrath has been paid fully. So therefore, we're never, ever going to experience wrath and curse from God. Discipline, yes. Loving discipline of a heavenly Father. And you can read Paul to the Corinthians dealing with the Lord's Supper. He'll even discipline with death. Maybe sickness. Right? Some were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, and he says, this is why some of you are sick and some of you are asleep, which means death. That's where we get rest and peace, right? Someone has died. The discipline may be harsh, may take us to our heavenly home immediately with death, but our heavenly Father loves us. He'll always do what's best. Faith receives Christ and his righteousness alone for salvation, and repentance unto life is true godly sorrow for sin. Kind of a little bit of review what we've covered. But faith receives Christ and his righteousness alone for salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:30, this is a verse you should have memorized. We refer to it a lot. You can put as a cross-reference to it Ephesians 1:3. First Corinthians 1:30, but of him can be translated, I believe the New American Standard Version, by God's doing. By God's doing means of him, or it originates from him. It's of him, it's from him. It is by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus. He is the one that gives the gift of faith and repentance. So it is by his doing, it is of him, by his doing, that we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, this is all that Christ is. He's wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He is the one who puts us in Christ. He is the one who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. Every blessing that we enjoy is found in Christ Jesus alone. But righteousness is one of them, right? Righteousness is one of the blessings we enjoy that's found in Christ Jesus. He alone, as we stressed in question 82, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? Answer, no mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. No mere man. And that's written that way to exclude Jesus Christ, who's fully man, but no mere man. He's fully God, fully man, two natures in one person. He, in this life, perfectly kept the commandments of God in thought, word, and deed. In his baptism, Matthew 3:17, what? To fulfill all righteousness. Right? Permit it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. John the Baptist is like, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. And Jesus said, permit it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. Right? Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Right? He came to fulfill all of God's commandments, to obey everything in thought, word, and deed, to embody perfect righteousness. And we stressed, again, just to review, I say everything multiple times, helps us remember it, right? Perfection. You go to two verses. Galatians 3:10 and Matthew 22:37 embodies four requirements of perfection, moral perfection, to have perfect righteousness. Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things that are written in the book of the law, to do them. One has to continue. There cannot be any lapses ever. Continual obedience, and in all things written in the book of the law, down to the very smallest, everything regarding words, thoughts, deeds. Matthew 22:37, we must love God. Everything must be out of love of him. And with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind, with the greatest intensity, with every part of us, out of love. Continual, out of every part of God's law, out of love, with the highest intensity of love at all times. Only Christ has done that. perfect righteousnesses that we must have to be declared right before God's court as heaven is found in Christ alone. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfection is the standard because God is perfect. It's found only in Christ. So we look to Christ. We put faith in Christ. Say, this I put down Romans 10. Look to Romans 10. Turn there next. Romans 10, 3 and 4. And this is this whole context that I've been dealing with in my Sunday school class as well, is why did most of the Jews not believe Jesus was the Christ? Why did they fail to be saved? Look at verse 10, verse 1 there. My brethren, Paul writing, a Jew writing, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, to other Jews, is that they may be saved. And he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, Romans 10:3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. It's because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness, to be saved by their own works, that they failed to be saved. Again, that's Paul's conclusion. Remember, at the end of the bad news section of Romans 1:18 to 3:20, that we're all under sin, is that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. The summary statement, Romans 3:20. It's Christ and Christ alone that we receive perfect righteousness. And we stress alone. Let me just say one added thing on that. We've said it before. This is one way of saying it. R.C. Sproul said it this way. Ponder this now. Roman Catholics say, and they have it. This is part of the Council of Trent and everything. The Roman Catholics, they believe that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. What's wrong with that? That's what they say. It's official. That's official Catholic doctrine, that they're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But it's not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because you also must do things. You also must be baptized, because that's where you're regenerated and justified, through that work of baptism, that sacramental work. And then if you commit a very mortal sin, that's great sin, then you lose that initial justification. Then through penance, through your own work, it's the second plank of justification, to earn back your position of justification through what you do. So to them, it's grace, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and what you do. And that is exactly what Paul was condemning in Galatians. Because the Judaizers were saying, you are saved through grace, through faith in Christ, but you must also follow the dietary laws. You must also be circumcised, follow the festivals and new moons and Sabbaths of the annual festivals. You must also be doing things. So anything added that you think is added as a necessary requirement to be saved, you'll be going to hell because you're trusting in your own works. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So that then it's to the glory of God alone, right? That we just read in 1 Corinthians 1:31, that no one would glory except in Christ alone, because it's all of him.
Agape is funeral. If agape is funeral, the Corinthians
That ends up in hell because they're trusting in their own works. R.C. Sproul has said it this way, is we must never think in our minds that we can improve or add upon the work of Christ. We're talking about, is the person and work of Christ fully and completely sufficient in and of itself? The sufficiency of Christ. And the answer is yes, with an amen. A little Pentecostalism there. Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. So the solas of the Protestant Reformation, this is at the heart and soul of the gospel.
And to be blunt, see, what you're doing is you're taking away from God's glory, Isaiah 42, 8 and 48, 11. You're really, you're blaspheming the character of God.
Saying his, one would be saying his work is not sufficient. You've failed. And I have to add to it to improve it. Yeah. Blasphemy. I added John 1:12 as well as a verse here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And I'll read verse 13 with it. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is of God. It is of him. It is by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus through being spiritually born again. So we can see and enter the kingdom of God, right? John 3, 3 through 8. Yeah. And repentance unto life. So faith and repentance. And we've reviewed this before as well. True contrition, 2 Corinthians 7:11. True godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Peter being the example. I put Jeremiah 50, verse 4 as well. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. Godly sorrow, true contrition, true repentance, unto life. So those with faith and repentance will certainly escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins. Number five, the necessity of using all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to his people the benefits of redemption. The necessity of using all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to his people the benefits of redemption. This is under, think of it as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That if we're truly a new creation in Christ, we will diligently use all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Just ponder it. So you think about praying, you think about Bible reading, you think about meditation, you're thinking about being preaching and teaching, you think about the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. You'll be a part of diligently using all the outward means by which Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. You will persevere and you will use whatever means Christ communicates to you the benefits of redemption. God has, A, B, and C here, but God has already required this, where he said, strive to enter, strive, put forth the striving. Luke 13:24. Luke 13, 24, Jesus said, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able." To the point of agony, the effort of striving. And this idea is expressed in different ways by Paul. I put examples here. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it." Live the Christian life in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Strive. Be disciplined as a runner who wants to win the race. Put Philippians 2:12. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Work it out. Labor. And the next verse, right? "For God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." We're able to strive because he is working in us. He lives in us by the Holy Spirit, right? Christ lives in us, Galatians 2:20. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10 is kind of his life's verse, as we've said. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Can you say that? Can you say that? I have labored more than all of them, like a competition. And went through the youth group, "Heaven Taken by Force," Thomas Watson, right? "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Matthew 11:12. And Thomas Watson is really good in that book with the effort and striving that we must partake of to obtain heaven. If we're truly a new creation in Christ, we will be people who labor, we will be people who work, we will be people like a disciplined runner trying to achieve a win in the race.
I think of C.T. Studd, a missionary in Africa, died in 1931. His life motto was, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me."
Amen. So we are to strive in the appointed means of grace and salvation. This is the idea again of nothing we do earns heaven. Christ has done it all. It's Christ alone. But how do you prove that your faith is alive? That's James 2:17. In that section, how do you prove your faith is alive? What do you point to as evidence that your faith is real and alive? You know you're in Christ Jesus. What gives you assurance that you're saved? Are you zealous for good deeds? Are you striving to use the means of grace? Huh? We are to be a peculiar people, zealous for good deeds, right? What is that, Titus 2:14? Should characterize who we are, right? He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus in order to be a slave of him and live for him. We're slaves of God. Romans 6:22. We're treated as adopted sons when we're a slave, but we're still slaves of God. To serve him and live for him, to be his slave and therefore glorify him. That's what Christ was talking about in Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your" what? "Your good works and glorify your heavenly Father." If our faith is alive and real, it produces good works. Right? Think of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Right? It's all of Christ and Christ alone. Grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But the very next verse, Ephesians 2, 10. What follows? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Right? For striving, for working, for laboring. To be obedient out of love for him and thanks that he saved us. Showing our faith is alive and real. Faith without works is dead, as James 2:17 says. We can only expect grace and salvation in the use of means. This is what God has appointed. And you can think about, Thomas Boston has some from Proverbs. So I put a couple down here. Thinking about in the wisdom literature, if you want wisdom, you have to use certain means. So think of Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Certain means that have to be used of listening and watching and waiting in the proper places. Think of Proverbs 2, 3 through 5. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding and seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you use certain means, you'll find it. You see? I put Romans 10:17 there as well. Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you ever going to come to faith without the word of God? You won't. You'll never come to saving faith without the word of God. It's the appointed means. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To neglect the use of means shows contempt of the means. Thomas Boston said this. Remember, he died in 1732. He said, if we would be healed, this is thinking of from John 5, 2 through 4, the Pool of Bethesda, where the angel would come periodically and stir the water, and the first in there would be healed. So people would lie around the pool. Well, Thomas Boston said this, if we would be healed, we would lie at the pool. If not, we say we care not for the cure. So are you hearing the word of God? Are you involved in regular Lord's Supper? Are you with the people of God during worship services and preaching and teaching? Are you in corporate prayer meetings? Are you praying regularly? Are you meditating in the Word of God day and night? Are you using the means, the appointed means of grace? Putting yourselves in the way. And if not, we show contempt. We care not for the cure. Right? Now, the answer in question 85 emphasizes being diligent. What does God require of us to escape his wrath and curse due to us for our sins? Is God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption, the diligent use. So the use of the means here is a diligent one. And what does that mean? It means several things. It means the embracing every opportunity God in his providence gives us to attend to them. So if there's a Bible study at church, are you doing whatever you can to be there? God in his providence has given you opportunities. We want quite a few Bible studies at church, as you notice, at Grace Baptist Church. Pastor Ron and I believe in the ministry of the Word of God. Receive the Word of God in your heart, implanted in your heart, which is able to save your souls. Right? James 1:21. End of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. Right? So whenever there's the Word of God being preached or taught, are you embracing every opportunity as providence to attend to them, to attend to prayer meetings, to attend to Wednesday night? We have corporate prayer meetings with the Bible study. In worship services Sunday morning. A careful improvement of them. Whenever you're engaged in meditation, whenever you're engaged in prayer, are you trying to improve how you pray? More passionate, more biblical, more specific. An earnest looking to God to bless them. For God to cause the growth. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:6 through 8. Paul says, I planted, another person, Apollos, watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There's the idea of planting and watering with the gospel, preaching and teaching. God must cause the increase, and each will receive his own reward as to how hard he works. God is a rewarder, and we stress this as well with faith, the necessity of faith, Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is looking to Christ. God is only pleased with Christ, his only son, as he said at the baptism and the transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Christ alone is perfect, right? Well, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Whole heart. Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you, right? The priority. I put as well Matthew 6, 1 through 18, dealing with the kind of the three broad categories of religion, relating to others, relating to God, and relating to self, relating with others with charity, works of charity, charitable giving, works of prayer relating to God, and works of fasting, right, relating to self. Well, the Pharisees did everything to receive praise from men. And Jesus said they had their reward. It's over and done. And each one, he says, he who does it in secret, right, does it to please the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father will reward, right? There's this sense of you and I is to say our single-eyed focus should be in all things to please our Heavenly Father. And in using the outward means of grace is to say, Lord, may this be pleasing in your sight, my prayers. May they be an aroma to you that's pleasing in Christ Jesus. May the worship service be pleasing in your sight. May it truly treasure you and consider you alone as worthy. May my meditation all the day be pleasing in your sight when I meditate on your word. And our God is a rewarder. When we glorify him and we please him, he's the fount of every blessing. Goodness just overflows out of him. These rewards of grace, because we don't deserve it. Yeah, amen. And God has said, these are the outward means of grace. I've appointed these things as the outward means of grace for you to use them. And they are the means, the channels through which Christ will communicate to you the benefits of his redemption through prayer, through Bible study, through preaching and teaching, through singing hymns, songs, spiritual songs, through the sacraments. All the means of grace that God has appointed, these outward means are the channels through which he has decided, hey, this pleases me, for you to live in them, put yourself in the way of them, be diligent in the use of them. And I will reward you, and I will bless you, I will apply to you Christ's redemption through them. Well, what is our ability at this point? Thomas Boston asks. The use of outward means is not beyond the reach of any of us. Without saving grace, we can still read, hear, pray, and consider his case. Each one of us. I say, can you read a book? I don't care who you are. Can you pick up a book and read it? Well, why not pick up the Bible and read it? Don't pick up that novel over there of some worldly thing. Pick up the Bible and read it. Can you pray? Pray. Simon Magnus, Simon the Sorcerer. You know his story, right? He was one who was baptized. Acts 8. And yet he wanted to purchase with money the supernatural powers of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 8, I'll read 20 and following. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this manner, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Pray. So do what you can, and perhaps when you are, God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Put yourself in the way. And this is where, when our hearts are cold, still pick up the Bible. Say, Lord, I know my heart is cold, forgive me. But I pray that you would inflame it with a love and zeal for you and your house this day through your word. increase my faith in you, increase my love of you, increase my obedience. Draw me closer to you, I pray, in a closer walk, to glorify you evermore in my life. And pick up the Bible and read it, right? And then may God be willing to do what we cannot do ourselves. This is part of the mysterious interplay between God's sovereignty and human freedom that Thomas Boston, the theologian, is dealing with. There is a mysterious interplay in the doctrine of concurrence and compatibility. God is sovereign. Apart from him, I can do nothing. John 15:5. So what are we to do? Always put yourself in the way. Always, every day, have habits, reading the Bible, praying, Bible meditation, being with God's people whenever chance you've got, every Bible study you can. Pray that God would be willing to inflame in you a love of him, to turn your lukewarm heart into a hot love for him through the means of grace, to grow you. And part of it I put at the very bottom here. Maybe I'll say it at this point. Salvation in Scripture is in three tenses, and we've said this before. This is review. Salvation is past tense, present tense, and future tense in Scripture. Past tense, present tense, future tense. We're really in the present tense right now. You and I are, if we're in Christ Jesus, we've been given the gift of faith and repentance, we are being saved right now. It is a true fact. He saved me at the cross. Titus 3:5. He saved me. Or Ephesians 2:8-9, we just quoted, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Not you're saved, right? He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, he has saved us in Christ. He has saved us. It's done. It's complete. Tetelestai. And yet, he's saving us. We're being saved right now. I put two verses, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, present tense, it is the power of God. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. You and I are being saved, and we're being saved through the diligent use of the outward means of grace. Christ is communicating to us the benefits of his accomplished, full, complete, done redemption, and he's applying it to us through the outward means of grace. He is saving us right now through them. That's a way of looking at it. And we know we will be saved, future tense, right? Full and complete. I'm still waiting for this body of death to be born again with a new glorious body, right? There's sin that remains in this body of death at the end of Romans 7. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to deliver or save me? Well, we're being reserved or kept by the power of God for a salvation yet to be revealed, right? In the future. In glory, when Christ comes again is when I get full and complete salvation and when you get full and complete salvation. So we've been saved. He's accomplished it at the cross. We are being saved right now. And we will be saved when Christ comes again, full and complete from all our enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil, every enemy against us we will be delivered and saved from. And he stresses it twice there in the future tense in Romans 5, 9, and 10, that we shall be saved. We shall be saved. Future tense. Pastor Ron.
Another way of saying that, you could say that regeneration and justification is in the past, it's monergistic, it's only something God could do.
Amen.
The future is glorification.
Amen.
It's monergistic, it's only what God could do. The present is the sanctification, which is synergistic, which is both of us. There is the doctrine of concurrence and compatibility.
Amen to that. And on the basis, I have a quote here at the end related to that as well, Derek Thomas, on the golden chain of salvation in Romans 8:30, that whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The golden chain of salvation, same group of people, contemplate the whole way through. What God began, he will complete. Philippians 1, 6. And this is what Derek Thomas says. At every stage, justification, sanctification, glorification, past tense, present tense, future tense. So at every stage, justification, sanctification, glorification, we come with empty hands seeking mercy from our Heavenly Father. Lord, with an earnest looking to God to bless, with empty hands at each place. So two inferences here that Thomas Boston presents at the very end here. He says this, Thomas Boston, this is a quote. I did not write it on the board, but here it is. No sin of yours will ruin you if you believe and repent. And nothing will save you if you do not. I'll read it again. No sin of yours will ruin you if you believe and repent. And nothing will save you if you do not. In other words, come to Christ. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Right? So turn from your sins unto God. Come to Christ. Repentance unto life and faith. Turn away from sin and idolatry. Come to Christ. Faith in him. There is salvation in no other name given among men by which we can be saved. Acts 4:12. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. John 14:6. And be diligent in the use of the means of salvation. This is the wording that Thomas Boston used of these outward means of grace. Be diligent in the use of the means of salvation, because we're in the present tense of being saved. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. These are the means of our present salvation, of us being saved right now by God. Be diligent in the use of the means of salvation and seek grace and salvation in them from Jesus Christ and him alone, they being the appointed means of grace. And we come with empty hands at each stage, saying, Lord, fill us. Save us.
Yeah, we our sin is a debt to him, right? And same with our salvation and all the grace that he gives us. We're still in debt to him. And it's not never the other way around.
Mm-hmm. Even as a slave, you think of even if we've done what we ought to have done, we only have done what we ought to have done.
Right.
I'm a slave of God. Right?
Exactly.
We earn nothing. And it is all of grace from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Yeah. Justification, sanctification, glorification, all the way through. Amen. So he alone gets the glory. But you and I must be diligent. Strive. Work out. Labor more than all of them. Heaven is only taken by force, by effort.
And if we don't, then it's, he said, we despise the...
We show contempt and despise, we despise the means of grace and show contempt if we're negligent of it, yes.
Yeah. We really have an excuse.
Yeah. So let me...
It's only to our benefit anyways.
Mm-hmm. The law of God, any commandments of God are holy and righteous and good. Everything he commands and demands is for our good and his glory. He's tied our good with his glory. So this is all so that he would be glorified, right? That we would glory in him alone and he would be glorified. So that others would see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. Yeah. But it's for our good at the same time. Yeah.
Yeah.
I have come that your joy may be full. Every man seeks happiness. Question is where you seek it. We want joy. Lasting, permanent joy and happiness is found only in Christ. Living for him. So let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You declare the end from the beginning. And each one here, Lord, whom you have given the gifts, the saving gifts of faith and repentance unto life, we glory in you and you alone and all that you are for us in Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would move us. Inflame in our hearts a passion and a zeal and a desire to strive, to labor, to work for your glory in all these means of grace. For our new creations in Christ Jesus, we will strive. We will show indeed that you have given us faith, the same faith we are saved by. In justification is the same faith we live by in sanctification. I pray, dear Lord, that each moment we would walk by faith in Christ, that he would indeed live in us through the Holy Spirit, that we would bear much fruit to the glory of you, our Heavenly Father. And I pray, dear Lord, as we are diligent in the outward use of the means of grace and salvation, I pray that you would bless us, that Christ would communicate to us the benefits of his accomplished, complete redemption at the cross, that you would complete the work which you have begun in us, that you would form Christ within us, that you would sanctify us and wean us off sin and idolatry. And I pray as we glorify you that you would fill us with joy. Joy in you. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever. We rejoice that you have tied our goodness with your glory. You have saved us to make much of you, to treasure you, to point others to you. And all that you are for us in Jesus Christ, in whom you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I pray to you, Lord, that you would fill us, control us by your Spirit for this work week. Whether we eat, whether we drink, may we do all to your glory. Whether we are a farmer, a baker, or a candlestick maker, whatever our occupation is, may we live lives to please you as Christ did in all things. And may it be a sweet aroma to you, pleasing in your sight. Keep us from sin. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us on the narrow way. Keep us diligently using all the outward means of grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.